We turn in God's Word this morning to that psalm we just sang, Psalm 62. We read this in connection with our consideration of the Eighth Commandment. Psalm 62, we'll read the entire psalm. This is the Word of God. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. Is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Truly men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture. Now, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42. You can find that in pages 23 and 24 in the back of your Psalter. This is the Catechism's explanation of the Eighth Commandment, which is, Thou shalt not steal. The Catechism then asks, what doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but He comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force, or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of His gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the Word. Father in heaven, it is always difficult for us to hear thy word when it touches upon our finances, our things, our possessions, because of our own hearts and because of the age in which we live. We pray, Father, that we would have hearts that are humbled and ready to hear thy word, prepared by the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that in the power of the Spirit, this word may go forth through the mouth of thy servant, that he would proclaim this word as a servant of Jesus Christ without fear or favor. We pray, Father, that we would hear this word, hear what Jesus Christ himself says to us about our faith and what that has to do with finances and the things that thou hast given to us. We pray, O Lord, that we may learn more and more to trust in Thee and not the things of this earth that will soon disappear. We pray all of these things confident that as our Father, Thou wilt hear us And bless us as we hear the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name do we pray it. Amen. You can tell from the theme of the sermon, which is trusting in God for all that we need, that what we bring together this morning are the concepts of faith and finances. But we do so because the Scriptures do that often. In fact, when you start looking, it's quite shocking how often the Scriptures do that. Now, the Scriptures bring together other things in finances. It brings together idolatry or worship in finances. For example, when Jesus addresses the rich young ruler and he puts his finger upon the problem of that young ruler's heart, he loved his riches more than God, so God brings together in his word idolatry or worship in finances. But the Scriptures also bring together faith in finances. You find that, for example, in a passage like Proverbs 3. We're familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What's striking is when you look in the context, in the verses that follow especially, it's about finances. It's about the things of the earth that God has given to us. And he says, then later in that chapter, honor the Lord with thy substance. So that passage, which is known for instruction in faith, has a specific application to this, to the things of this earth. Another passage that does this is Matthew chapter 6. Later in the sermon, we'll be looking at that just a little bit, but in that passage, Jesus brings together faith and finances and reminds us that we are to trust in Him for all that we need. And then, in trusting in Him, we are to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Another passage where this is found is the passage that we look at this morning, Psalm 62. The focus of the psalm is trust. The psalmist is speaking, speaks to himself, he speaks about himself, that he trusts in God, he finds his hope in God alone. But notice that he has something to say in regard to finances, the things of this earth. In verse 10, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And so God knows our tendency to set our heart upon riches and even to trust in those things. And the Word of God that we see this morning reminds us, no, we must trust in God alone. And that's why this Word is so important for us this morning. It's so important for us because when it comes to the things of this earth, so easily we worry. We can be consumed with worry when the bills pile up, when young families look ahead and see all of the expenses that are ahead of them, when those who are in middle age or later than that are thinking about retirement and how they will make it. And then if we become filled with fear at those things and we're anxious about those things, we're reminded that we're putting our faith and our confidence in stuff instead of the living God. So we need to be reminded to put our hope and confidence in God and His covenant. We confess that we trust in Him. Now we need to do what we say that we will do. We need to live by what it is that we confess. But that's often the problem. We don't live by our confession. But we should see and understand that trust or faith and finances go together because the gospel and finances go together. Last week we saw that in regard to the seventh commandment. We saw the gospel and what it said about sexual purity and marriage. But now this morning it's important for us to see as well that the gospel speaks to us about the things of this earth. The reason that we trust in God for our financial situation is not simply the fact that God's sovereign over all things, but it's more than that. It's that God has redeemed us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of those great things that God has done for us in saving us from our sins. But the problem for us so often is that we separate those two things. We separate the gospel from our bank accounts. And the Word of God that we see this morning brings those things together so that we see them together. They come together here in the eighth commandment. So with that in mind, we consider this morning trusting in God for all we need. We notice first the important issue, and then we're going to focus on that trust. And then secondly, we look at the forbidden robbery, and then finally, the required love. The vital issue that we need to understand this morning when it comes to the eighth commandment is that we must trust in God instead of putting our hope and confidence in stuff. As I pointed out just briefly in the introduction, Psalm 62 is getting at that. So we want to look at Psalm 62 and hear what it is that God is saying to us in this psalm. Notice what the psalmist is saying in the beginning of the psalm. He says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." The psalmist, and we know the psalmist is David, he's making a confession of confidence. It's really a bold confession. He is saying, this is true for me. Truly, my soul, and the idea is, my soul waits quietly, quietly upon God. He's not filled with all kinds of turmoil, unrest. He's not filled with all kinds of anxiety and worry and let his mind go crazy with all of that worry and anxiety. No, he waits quietly. His hope is in God. His trust is in God. And he's saying, this is how I will live and this is what I will do. I will keep trusting in God. But he understands the struggle that is part of this. And that's why he speaks to his soul almost the same words. And that's verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. The idea is that David, as he goes through life and comes across unexpected things, he's preaching to himself. He's ministering to his own soul. He's speaking to himself what he said that he will do. And so he's saying, my soul, when he's tempted to be filled with all of that unrest, when he's tempted to be worried about his financial situation because things suddenly change, he's speaking to his soul and he's saying, soul, wait thou only upon God. Wait quietly upon Him. Remember the confession that you made in the past. And then, verse 8, he says this, still speaking to his own soul, trust in Him at all times. No matter what's happening, no matter what changes take place in life, trust in Him. Soul, he's saying, don't forget this. Trust in Him no matter what the circumstances are. When the bills come, when the losses come, trust in Him. When circumstances change, medical conditions are found out, trust in Him. The psalmist does this knowing how quickly we all put our hope and confidence in stuff. He knows that for himself. Verse 10, when he says, trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Why does he say that? The Holy Spirit leads him to say that because that's exactly what we easily do. When riches increase, we put our confidence in that. I don't have to worry about the future. Look at my bank account. I don't have to worry about the future. Look at my wise investments. I don't have to worry about the future. Look what I've done. I've prepared for almost any scenario. And I don't have to worry about those things. But that's what so easily happens as well, that when things change, we start to fear. And we wonder, how am I going to survive? Will I be able to retire and live comfortably? What will happen if I can't pay all of these bills? These bills start to stack up. the medical bills or other bills that we weren't expecting. And so we lose sleep at night because we're thinking about how we're going to pay these bills. And we easily are overcome with fear and worry. But now understand what that leads to. Here's the danger. The danger of all of that is we're looking at that fear and worry in regard to the eighth commandment is that we begin to devise and think of other ways that we can support ourselves, supply for ourselves than the ways that God has given. We start to think of ways that we can figure out so that we can supply these things by stealing. By stealing in a multitude of different ways in which that can be done. And it's because our confidence in God has disappeared. And if we're rattled by these things constantly, God's speaking to us this morning. If you are living in worry right now about financial things, you're losing sleep over it. It's always on your mind. You can't get out of your mind those bills, or you're trying simply to escape the thought of those things that may be God showing you. And right now you're putting your confidence in stuff instead of Him. We're exposed by the Word of God. You see, the great temptation for us is as we're caught up with this life and the things that are in it, we have a wrong perspective of things. We say, I will trust in God, but I'm also going to have a plan B. I will trust in God for what I need, but I have to have a backup plan. If things don't go as I thought that they would go, or I planned that they would go. And then we start making changes because we're just looking at our financial situation. And so the husband says, or a husband and wife decide, well, wife's going to go out, mother's going to go out, get a full-time job to supply for the needs of the family. We'll have to figure something else out with the kids. Or you know, we have to pay our electric bill, and if we don't pay the church budget, that's not such a big deal. Preaching of the gospel will still go on. The lights will still be on in the church building. The work of the denomination will go on. I'm just one person. It's just a little bit. It's not that big of a deal. If I'm not giving towards the causes of the kingdom, I can keep that for myself so I can pay the bills that I have that are piling up. You see, we begin to think in those wrong ways because we're not trusting in God. We're trusting in ourselves. We're living by the lust of the eyes. We begin to base our confidence upon God on financial security alone. For example, you find example after example of this in the Scriptures. Think of the people of Israel in the wilderness. Yeah, they would say, we trust in God. What happened when they ran out of water? What happened when they couldn't find food? Then they're grumbling and they're complaining. And how about us? Think of Achan. Achan, who wanted financial security, so he stole some of the things from the city of Jericho. Just a few things. Not all that much. Not a big deal. He wanted financial security. He wasn't trusting in God. Think about Ahab when he stole Naboth's vineyard. His own soul is telling him, well, you want it? Go ahead and take it. Jezebel told him, well, just go take it. If you want it, go and take it. And that's what our hearts tell us at times too. You want it, just go and take it. You deserve it. You have a right to it. You're entitled to that after all. We see in those biblical examples our old man of sin. But in contrast to that, think of Job. Job. In one day he went from being the richest or one of the richest men in the world to being one of the poorest. All of the riches taken away in one day. And what did he say? The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a man who trusted in the Lord. He blessed the Lord and thanked the Lord in those circumstances. We're reminded this morning that we are to trust in the Lord at all times. We must live what it is that we confess. In Psalm 62, we learn why we must trust in the Lord, even when it comes to our finances. Why must we trust in the Lord? Well, notice what the psalmist says. Verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look at verses 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. We trust in our God even with our finances because we are greatly loved and we are redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where the gospel intersects with our finances. This is why we trust in God. God has redeemed us. And the scriptures speak of that over and over again, even bringing together these two concepts and ideas. Romans 8 verse 32 speaks of the fact that God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not then freely give us all things? You see, the God who has spared not His own Son, but gave His Son to redeem us from our sins, He is a God then who's in control of all things and gives us all the things that we need. Do we believe that God is faithful to His promises? Matthew 6. Remember what Jesus says there in Matthew 6, that part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus deals with finances. And, of course, He reminds us that we cannot serve God and mammon. And He reminds us as well that we must not be focused on the things of this earth, the treasures of this earth, but we are to seek after the treasures in heaven. He speaks there about worship, but He also speaks about trusting in God. And then He points us, remember, to the sparrows. Remember, they don't plant seeds in the ground and they don't go and harvest. Remember as well the lilies of the field. God dresses them with great beauty. But they don't provide any of that. It's God who does it. And now Jesus' argument is from the lesser to the greater. Are you not greater than these? And we are. Why? Because we're loved by God. We're redeemed by God. And so Jesus tells us there in Matthew 6, don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom. Trust in me to provide, and I will give you all that you need. Beloved, we have a Father who gives us everything that we need. Does anybody dispute that this morning? Do you dispute that at all? If you dispute that, come talk to me after the worship service. Because there's no dispute really when it comes to this. That's what God says. And what He says, He does. And that's how we have to look at the eighth commandment this morning. We have to look at the eighth commandment in its context. Okay, what's the context of the eighth commandment, you might say? The context of the eighth commandment is the gospel. Where does the eighth commandment fall in the parts of the Heidelberg Catechism? Do you remember the three parts? Young people, catechism, remember the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism? It doesn't fall in the first part, which is the misery of our sin. It doesn't fall in the second part, which is our deliverance from that misery. It falls in the third part, gratitude for the deliverance that God has given to us. That's how we have to see the eighth commandment. Gratitude. Gratitude. Are we filled with gratitude this morning? When it comes to the things of this earth that God has provided, the job that God has given, what we have in our bank accounts, are we filled with gratitude this morning? How many times were you not asked this morning, how are you doing? We say it without even thinking. It's part of our hello, isn't it? Sometimes we really mean it. Other times it's just part of our greeting. How are you doing? Okay. Great. Good. How can we not be doing great this morning? Now that doesn't mean there aren't hardships and difficulties. There are. But we remember gratitude and why we're filled with gratitude. It's because we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
So I can be thankful today, even if I had arrived to church this morning in an old rust bucket that keeps giving me problem after problem and I can't really afford to buy another car. We can be thankful this morning, even after we have a small house that has old furniture in it and the kids wear hand-me-down clothes and I'm wearing the same dress this morning that I wore 5 years ago, or I'm wearing the same suit this morning that I bought 7 years ago or 8 years ago. I can be thankful because I'm redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But so easily we grumble and complain because we're just looking at what we have compared to others. I'm wearing these old clothes and so on has a new dress this morning. I drive up in my old rust bucket and they got a nice shiny new car. And I park right next to it. We look at things by way of that comparison instead of what God has done for us. We shouldn't be complaining. But you see, the struggle for us is our perspective changes. Our perspective changes. Just think about it from the perspective of our forefathers who came to this country. If you've learned anything in the past about your forefathers, you probably know that they came here and they had almost nothing. They had almost nothing. How far removed are we from that, aren't we? That we have so much. But think of a family that would be moved from a nation where they were persecuted. And so the refugees, and they were brought to this country. And so they're given clothes from other people that are donations, probably not brand new clothes. They're given a little house or a small apartment that they live in, but they think it's wonderful and it's great, and they're so thankful for it because they came from a little shack. They came from a home in which they had almost nothing, and now they have twice as much stuff, and it was all given to them, and they're so thankful for what has been provided for them. But think about what's going to happen to their kids and then their grandkids in a few generations. It's going to change for them. They're going to expect things. They'll have a sense of entitlement. Something like we have. What we expect. And we easily grumble and complain when we have so much, whether it's the food and drink that we have, or the house that we have, the cars that we have, and all the rest that we have. We mustn't be complaining about those things. We struggle with a sense of entitlement. Why? Because we're not preaching Psalm 62 to ourselves like the psalmist did to his own soul. That's what we have to learn to do, start preaching the Word of God to ourselves. Not just hearing it here on Sunday, but preaching it to us, our souls on Monday and Tuesday and Friday and Saturday. And saying, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I'm not going to set my heart on the things of this earth, but on the living God who saved me from my sins. That this morning is the way in which we're going to look at the eighth commandment. If we're not trusting and we're not thankful, then we're prone to disobeying the eighth commandment. We're ripe for disobeying the eighth commandment of God's law, which commands us not to steal. So with that in mind, we look now at what the eighth commandment demands of us. We notice, first of all, that it forbids robbery. It forbids robbery. We're going to be following here what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about the eighth commandment. Three things that we take notice of out of Lord's Day 42, question and answer 110. Notice, first of all, that God forbids the obvious. He forbids outright theft and robbery. He forbids that because robbery is taking to ourselves what belongs rightly to another. Whether that's taking a pack of gum from the checkout line in the store without paying for it, or taking a neighbor's shovel, or taking another child's toy and taking it home with us. Whatever the form of it may be, it's still the same. It's robbery, and God hates that robbery because it's taking to ourselves what He has given to another. And God hates that sin because it's saying really that God is messed up. God, you should have given that to me. But the reality is that God, remember, is the owner of all things. He's the distributor of all things as the God who rules over all. He's the one who gives us the things of this earth that we have. And when we steal, we're saying, God did not give me what I want. God did not give me what I think I deserve. So I'm going to take what God has not given to me. And that stealing shows that we're not trusting in our hearts that God will provide in the way that He has promised to provide. It's in the way of hard work. One other thing that we should take notice of here in this command against theft and robbery is that this command is linked to the government. Notice that in answer 110, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. So we're reminded here that when it comes to this eighth commandment, what is in play are the laws of the land that are governed, of course, by God. That's to do, for example, with taxes. We might grumble and complain about the government and all the taxes that we must pay. And we think the government is stealing from us. We think that the laws of the land are silly and they're burdensome upon us. And because of that, well, I don't have to obey this one or I don't have to obey that one. We figure that for ourselves there are certain qualifiers and there are certain things that make it so that we do not have to abide by it. But we're reminded this morning God's placed them as an authority over us and we're called to obey. If we don't pay our taxes and give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, then we are stealing. We're hiding some of our income so we don't have to pay taxes on it. Then we are stealing. And so God forbids that here in this eighth commandment. So it forbids the obvious. It forbids what we know is robbery and theft, especially when it comes to the government. So that first of all. Secondly, the Catechism speaks of tricks and devices. There's a long list there, but it comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. Usury, by the way, is interest that is too high, too much. And there are other laws in the Scriptures about that as well. Now, especially here, the Catechism addresses the Christian businessman. The businessman is the one who is dealing with these kinds of things. Now, that businessman can be one who owns a business, but some of us are running some businesses out of our own homes. We're buying and we're selling things. It includes all of that. As we're selling things, as we're doing business, it speaks of how this must be done. A Christian businessman and a Christian business should be much different than a business that is found in the world. Of course, the Christian businessman must be a man who is not a cheater, who's not using tricks and devices to rob others of the things that they have. He's a man who's worried about and concerned about his own business reputation, not simply from the perspective of what others would think of him, but what others would think of the God whom he serves. But there's more to it. It's not just he shouldn't be a cheat, but the Christian businessman should be different. He's an employer. He's a man who treats others with respect and with love and concern.
He's not one who takes advantage of others. He's not one who abuses others. But the workers know, and his clients know, that he's a man who's not only going to be fair, but he cares about them. He's concerned about them. That's the way a Christian businessman should be. A Christian business should be as well. We might not be able in our Christian businesses to keep up with the huge and great businesses of this world because of the things that they do. That's okay. God doesn't require of us that we be like them. He requires of us that we do things in a right way. Now, some might say, well, you just don't understand. The business world's entirely different. It's a dog-eat-dog world in the business world. And you have to live in their world, and you have to do things their way in that world. You say, no, as Christians, we don't do things their way. We understand there's a business world, and there's a certain way things are done with some things. When it comes to disobedience to the eighth commandment, no, there's the line. I don't cross that. When it comes to hating, there's the line. No, I have to love. I have to love my neighbor as myself and even my competitor. And so our businesses and our work got to be different in that way. We're not out there simply to make all kinds of money. Well, we want to make money and we want to provide for the workers who work there and provide for causes of the kingdom as well. But that's not our end goal. It's to serve and honor God in the work to which God has called us. So we're called to work hard and do that work with honesty and virtue. So the catechism here, as it addresses those things, says that we must be Christ-like in the way we conduct ourselves in our business. But we can expand on that. We expand on that because so often, even in our friendships, in that old man of sin that cleaves to us, we might look at what we can get from others. So this goes beyond business to our relationships with others in the church and outside of the church as well. So that we would make friends with people because of what they have. Sometimes this may be joked about if someone has a pool or someone has a cottage. All of a sudden, we have all kinds of friends. And they may joke a little bit about that, but that shows our own human nature, doesn't it? And we'd like friends who have those things so that we can enjoy them with them. We'd like to take. But instead, and we'll come to that in a few moments, the calling that we have is to give. The calling we have is to give, not to receive. And so we must be more like Jesus Christ, who loved and gave himself. You see, the first Adam, the sinful flesh, seeks after what it can receive, what it can get. But as those who are redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ, we're focused on this, what it is that we can give and how we can serve others. And it's certainly good that those who have more share those things with others. That's a wonderful thing. But we should not be taking advantage of that even within the church. Third thing. The eighth commandment forbids all abuse and waste of our gifts. That's part of forbidding robbery. We must not squander our gifts. When we squander our gifts, we are robbing from God. That's true of financial gifts. We're keeping all of the things that we make for ourselves, or we're squandering what God has given through financial negligence, then we are robbing from God. For living our lives constantly spending. Constantly spending. And I'm not just talking about the big items, sometimes it's just the small items. One thing after another, a few bucks here and a few bucks there. Because we have no control over it. Whatever we take in goes out. And because of that, we're having a hard time giving to the church or giving to others. We're robbing. We're squandering our gifts. If we think we have the right to spend all kinds of money on the hobbies that we have, and because of that we're struggling to make ends meet, we're squandering the gifts that God has given.
That's what happens to us. We think we're entitled to these things. And so we look at a budget or we look at the things we spend our money on, and that's just another one of the needs. Hobbies? Need. Right under food and drink. Right under shelter and clothing. We live in a world that plays the siren song of spend and spend and spend on your hobbies and fun things and enjoy the things of this earth. That's where it is at. Now what happens is we spiral downward, trying to figure out a way to get out of that. We're not paying the budget of the church. We're not giving towards the causes of the kingdom. We send our wife out to work long hours, so that's difficult for her to take care of the children. We get behind on our bills. We don't want to talk to the deacons and elders because we know what they'll say and all the rest. And we don't want to give it up. We don't want to give it up. The Eighth Commandment has something to say about that. That's the squandering of our gifts. We have to rein that in and get our priorities in order. But it's broader than financial gifts. It's all of the unique gifts that God has given to us. We must not squander those gifts. Children and young people, especially, listen up right now. But this is for all of us. But for you right now, as you're in school, and as you're trying to figure out what gifts God has given to you. Maybe you have specific gifts in math or in science or in literature or in art. And the Word of God here says to you, develop those gifts. Don't squander those gifts. That's what you should be thinking about now. And as adults too, we should be thinking about that as well in our lives. What gifts has God given to me? Not just financial gifts, but abilities that I have. We need these gifts to be developed. Children and young people, study hard in school. Why? Not for good grades, but to develop the gifts that God has given to you so that you may learn how to use those gifts. That's one of the things that I have learned even through going through the college decision process with our older children. And going and visiting some of the colleges and then hearing some of the students there. Some of the students would say, well, I'm a theology biology major. I didn't just make that up, by the way. I remember students saying that. Theology biology major, philosophy English major. I thought, what? And some of us might say, well, what job are you going to get with that? Always our first thought. What job are you going to get with that? How are you going to get a good paying job with that? Now, there's something to that. Don't get me wrong. Shouldn't be foolish about it. But what I saw is young people learning to develop the gifts that God had given to them and trusting that God's going to show them later on how to use those gifts. It wasn't all about the money. We shouldn't think about it just about the money. How much money am I going to make? We have to support family and all the rest and give to the cause of the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. But there's a bigger picture. What gifts has God given? We don't need our young people glued to their screens, glued to Facebook and Instagram, glued to the television, playing Xbox or playing games on their phones and all the rest, and just being satisfied to be mediocre and just get by in their grades and then just get by in life, just do good enough. That's not what God calls us to. That's the squandering of our gifts, in order to use the gifts God gives in the service of Him and of His kingdom. And so that brings us then this morning to the positive. There's a forbidden robbery, the obvious thefts and robberies, the devices and tricks, and also the squandering of our gifts. But now there's the required love that we find in answer 111. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. We're to be focused on this. Love seeks the neighbor's good. Love seeks the neighbor's good. Spoken of here even in the Lord's Day with the command to do unto others as we would have them do unto us.
reminded of that great commandment that Jesus gave to us. It was seek the good of others. That's the law and the prophets. That's really the summary of the entire Bible as it pertains to our calling as the people of God. What enables us to do that? Well, we go back to Psalm 62. God's a God who provides. He's a God who loves with an unchanging love. He's a God who is my salvation. He has redeemed me because of His great love. Knowing that love of God, I put that love into action toward others. So I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. Now that's not just our neighbor here, that's our neighbor in our neighborhoods as well. Remember what we looked at in the sixth commandment. Getting to know our neighbors so that we can help them and do good things to them. But that all flows out of what God has done for us. So we keep that in mind then. As the second part of answer 111 then speaks of what we are to do. Work faithfully so that I may be able to relieve the need. That's our positive calling then. We work faithfully, not for ourselves. No, again, we work faithfully to provide the things that we need. We go to work to pay the mortgage, to provide for Christian education, to put food on the tables, to give to the causes of the kingdom. We have to remember as well then that God has provided for us so that we may be a blessing for others. In our individualistic, materialistic age, so easily our focus is on this. I get a paycheck. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to save up for this. I want to buy this. I'm going to get this. And we're so focused on our own individual wants. But what we're reminded of is that the God who has given us much requires much as well. And we're called to serve and honor Him by serving those especially who are in the kingdom. And so we think about that in our finances. Our top priority in our finances is what? Seeking first the kingdom. It's giving for the causes of the kingdom. It's supporting the preaching of the gospel, not only here, but in our churches, and supporting other kingdom causes as well. We're focused on that in our giving and then giving towards others, giving to the benevolent fund for the care of others in need within the church, and then giving of ourselves for the good of each other with the gifts and abilities that God has given. And there's the positive requirement of this eighth commandment. Serving one another. Why? Because my soul waits upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Beloved, we need to keep having this conversation with ourselves. Soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Trust in Him at all times. Soul, trust in Him at all times. Let's have that conversation as those who know the wonderful love of God in Jesus Christ. A love that gives and gives and gives. And let us be assured that the more we think on these things, the more we will not set our hearts upon the things of this earth, but have a right perspective of them. Want to give. I want to serve the God who is so abundantly given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word this morning. We confess our own sinfulness, and we don't trust in Thee like we ought. And because of that, we don't obey this command like we should. We've robbed. Forgive us, Father, of that, but now we pray that Thou will turn us and change us, that we may learn to use what Thou dost give in a right way, in the service of Thee and of Thy kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that we may trust in Thee for all that we need, but also trust in such a way that we work hard in the callings that Thou hast given to us, and we're thankful for that work and callings that Thou hast given to us. Bless us now in our fellowship this morning and bring us back here in this evening that we may worship Thee again in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.